seriously, we really are. And so here's a chance to put it into practice. My brother, he's a big guy over there. All right. Matthew chapter 18 this morning. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin reading at verse 15, but while you're turning there, I want to show something to you in verse 1. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying. So this whole section is a teaching about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so let's begin reading in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. I grew up in a little town north of Albuquerque called Bernalillo, and everybody knew each other. And, you know, what you find is when you live in a little town like that, you learn a lot about other families. Well, in our family, we had certain rules to live by. And they were probably a little bit different than the Sanchez's on one side of us and the Lovatos on the other side. But each household had their rules to live by. My father was somewhat strict, but he was also a very loving father. And there were certain things that were big no-nos in my family. My dad did not allow us, me and my two brothers, to fight. And it mostly pertained to me because I was the oldest, and my next younger brother is like 5 years younger, and then the next younger one, the youngest one, he's like 7 years younger. So we were not allowed to fight in it, and if we did fight, and I was involved in it, my dad then became the equalizer, and so I got quite a few spankings, I remember growing up, and to this day I tease my brothers that I always got more spankings than they did. But there were those occasions when, in spite of my father's rules and his wishes, we still had our disagreements, we still had our arguments, we still had our fights, and I remember one spanking in particular that I never forgot because I felt it was unjust. But what happened is my youngest brother, John, lost his temper. And he had a really bad temper when he was little. And he lost his temper and he starts chasing Vince through the house with a butcher knife. Well, in our house, we only had one door inside. Our bedrooms, no one's bedroom had doors. We lived in a real small little house. We had one door, and it was the bathroom door. And so Vince ran as fast as he could with John chasing him with a butcher knife, and he runs into the bathroom, and he locks the door, but the door didn't lock all that well because you could wiggle the handle a couple of times, and it would open. So, you know, he's holding on to the handle, and John proceeds to stab the door several times with a butcher knife. Well, once that happens, we're all looking at the damage and we're thinking, uh-oh, surely Dad's going to see that when he gets home. You know, it's like, we're in big trouble, right? Sure enough, you know, we didn't say anything, but my dad did see it, I remember. And of course, he calls us in and we sit down in the living room and he begins to say, all right, tell me what happened. What do you mean, Dad? You know, the door, you know, it's like, and so, you know, we told him what happened, and I'll never forget that we all got spanked. My dad said, you're all getting spanked for that. And I remember I stood up and I said, Dad, wait a minute. Why am I getting spanked? I wasn't even involved. Don and Vince were involved. I wasn't even involved. He said, you're the oldest. You should have stopped him. I said, Dad, he had a butcher knife. So well, how could I have stopped him, you know? And then my mom, I remember she'd say stuff all the time like, you better cut it out or else I'm going to tell your dad. And when your dad gets home, you're going to get it. And so we would turn into little saints after that. So we all had our family, you know, kind of rules, and there was uniqueness within families. Well, I want to draw your attention this morning to the uniqueness that we have in being a part of God's family, being a part of God's household. And God also has some rules and some guidelines that we're to live by, that we're to conduct our lives in a certain way, and there's to be certain behavior that we live by as God's children. Paul the Apostle wrote to the Church of Thessalonica In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God." So much what we find, and maybe the majority of what we find in the New Testament epistles are instructional. They're teaching us how to live in order to be a part of God's household. In other words, there's so much that God teaches us about one another, how we are to love one another, how we're to treat one another. 1 Timothy 3:15 says this, "I write to you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth." So we see that God has revealed to us a proper etiquette in how we are to live our lives in our relationships with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if you're not a child of God, this kind of stuff might sound a little odd. I remember when I was not a Christian and I would hear Christians talking and I used to think, man, these Christians are weirdos. And that's how I used to look at you guys. And then now I became a weirdo. So we're all weirdos together. But I used to think that we were weird or that Christians thought weird back then. And there's a reason for that, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept or welcome the teachings or the revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are meaningless nonsense to him, and he is incapable of knowing or understanding them because they are spiritually discerned." So I didn't understand spiritual truths back then. But when I became a believer and began to follow the Lord, I realized that God has certain things that he wants us to live by as his children, that God governs his home or his household in a certain fashion. Now, I'm glad that God put what he put here in the scripture, because what I have discovered in these last 33 years of walking with the Lord is that we don't always get along as God's children, even though the Lord teaches us to get along, commands us to get along, just like my father did with me and my brothers. We don't always get along. Now, the church is not a building, of course. We know that the church are people, and people are imperfect. So there's going to be times when we blow it. There's times when I'll blow it and end up hurting you, or you might blow it and end up hurting me. So it's in those instances that we have these instructions from the Lord, how to and how not to handle the circumstances and how we're to conduct ourselves in a way that is honoring to the Father, that is pleasing to the Father. In other words, response is so important. And that's really what I want to focus in on this morning about our responses. Now, keep in mind that the values of the household of faith are far different than the values maybe that we were raised with or that we were taught from the unbelieving world. That's why we need to unlearn. There's a lot that we need to unlearn and relearn as believers and how we respond in certain situations. Because there is a right way and there's always a wrong way to respond in circumstances that we're faced with. So God cares about our responses to what happens to us as much as he cares as to what happens to us. And maybe our responses are maybe even more important than actually what happened. Now, for the most part, when I was not a believer, and maybe you were this way as well, when I was not a Christian and I was wronged, I would always seek revenge. It's just sort of the way I was. And I would nurture it, I would fester it, I would fertilize it, I would water it. You know, my resentments and my bitternesses, they were my focus. And I was thinking, okay, how can I pay this person back for what they've done to me? But you see, as a Christian, I realize that that is not the correct way to respond any longer. So if you think that it's okay to respond like that, then you probably need to read your Bible some more, or maybe, you know, get some counseling, because that's not how the Lord wants us to respond as believers. Now, I want to reemphasize that before we get into our text, that it's my observation that God in any given situation is solely interested in my response. How am I handling what's happened to me? How am I responding to this? Now, we have a tendency, don't we, as God's children, to kind of do like maybe my children used to do when I was raising my kids. And I have four children. I have two sons. I have a 29-year-old son and a 27-year-old son. Then I have an 18-year-old daughter and a 16-year-old daughter. And pray for me on those two, because they're really beautiful. They're really pretty girls and stuff. But Anyways, my oldest daughter, the older of the daughters, she was one of those girls, she still is, it's real bossy. And she always had advice for me as a dad. Always telling me how I needed to do whatever, you know. And so one day she comes in, Ajane, and her and Jariah, the two closest ones, they didn't get along with each other all the time. And Jariah used to love to get under her skin and tease her and stuff. So one day she walks into my office. I have an office at home, and it's kind of separate from the rest of the house, so I can do counseling and stuff if I need to. And so she comes into my office this one day, and she says, "Dad, Jariah called me a name. She says, you need to get the belt out and spank him," she tells me. And she's just a little kid, you know, a little girl at this point. And I said, "Ajane," I said, "Mom's in the house. Why are you coming in here and telling me when Mom's in there? Why don't you tell Mom?" You know, just dumping it off on Mom. And so Ajane goes, "Dad, you spank harder." So she wanted me to take care of it, right? And that's how we are often, you know. We're looking at the other person's behavior, and we're saying, "Lord, correct what they've done. Give them a good spanking." But we miss the fact that their behavior may be a test to bring to the surface or expose either a proper or an improper attitude or response in my life. And that's what God is looking at, and that's what God wants to teach us. God never leaves us the same way that he finds us. He's always wanting to bring about changes in our lives. And so often these things will expose what's inside of me. Now, it's not then, like I said, really all that important what they did. And it's really, if you think about it, if God is our Father and he's sovereign over all things, he knows all things, God can handle the other person and what they did to me, right? So, excuse me, God is interested then in how am I going to respond? It kind of reminds me in the Gospel of John, the time that Peter and Jesus, this is after the resurrection and before the ascension of Jesus, and Peter and Jesus are walking along the Sea of Galilee. They're having this really great conversation. Jesus is restoring Peter back after he had denied him three times. And John is following along, the Apostle John. And Peter turns around and he sees him and he says, "What about him?" Right? And so often that's how we are. And Jesus, I love what Jesus says. He says basically, and I'm paraphrasing badly, but he says, "Peter, you worry about you, and I'll worry about John." And that's how it is. You know, we need to recognize that the Lord can handle what the other person's done, and he'll take care of them in his time and in his way. But what the Lord is interested in then for me is how do I respond to this? And this is what Jesus teaches us here. Verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother." Now, this is one of my favorite texts of Scripture. And the reason it's one of my favorite texts is because what I have realized in these past 21 years of being a pastor is that the majority of my counseling has to do with dealing with people's hurts or of anger, of bitterness, or unforgiveness, or helping them to learn or to understand that they need to forgive. And this is one of those texts of Scripture that we really don't like to face. In fact, we probably would prefer to ignore it or skip over it. And yet it's so important that we learn how to apply it. You see, the problem with a lot of us when we get hurt, we think it's okay that we can be justified in our anger, that it's okay to be angry, and we hold on to that because we'll say, "Look what they did to me," we'll say, right? Now, understand something, though. When we look at this, if we would apply what the Lord says here, if we would be doers of his word, it would potentially solve so many personal conflicts that we have in life. It's very important for us to see that if we're going to be right this way with God, we also have to be right this way with each other. That's how Christianity works. You see, God's desire for his children is that we do not allow things to come between us and that we learn to resolve our problems in love and in a godly fashion. Not that he doesn't want us to run away from them. He doesn't want us to make it worse. He wants us to resolve the issue. Now, I, for one, I hate conflict. I prefer peace. In fact, whenever I see a schism going on in the church or couples fighting with each other or sheep biting one another or butting heads with each other, my first response is to turn away and say, Lord, you know, please intervene so I don't have to. That's usually how I respond. And it often happens that I've noticed as a pastor that I'll get approached sort of like a parent gets approached. Like when my kids would come and they were fighting and they, Dad, do this, or Ajane saying, Dad, do this. You know, I notice that happens a lot as a pastor. People will come in and they'll say, you know, Pastor, you should see what so-and-so did to me. And I recently had this happen where this guy, he's probably in his 60s, maybe even close to 70. He came up to me in between the services and he says to me, Pastor Joseph, so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, there were three different people. They did this to me and they said this to me and I'm not going to come to church here anymore unless you fix it. And I said, well, have you done Matthew 18:15? Have you gone to them like Jesus said, just between the two of you, and have you told them how they've offended you, and have you followed the biblical pattern? And he says, no, I want you to fix it. I don't want to do Matthew 18:15. And I said, well, I'm not going to cut the line because I'm not going to get involved until you've done what Jesus said to do. And he stormed out during the greeting time, and I've never seen him since. Probably it's been 3 or 4 months. And he's come to the church for like 18 years. And it's a sad thing because you see this happens a lot where people don't want to obey the Lord. They don't want to do what the Lord says. And so they disobey the word of God. Now I want to say something else about this verse, because when the Lord says, here's how to solve your issues or your problems if you have personal conflict, here's what I want to point out something else. That when you look at this verse is not to be used as a weapon. It's not to be used to be the church Gestapo. It's not to be used to be the church snitch or the church sin sniffer or the church fault-finding inspector. It's also not to be used for every little petty thing. This is talking about if there's real sin involved. And some people are so petty and they get hurt over every little issue. And I love what King Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, so if you'll turn there, there's a great verse there, and perhaps you ought to underline it. I did when I found it, and here's what it says. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21, it says, also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. The NIV says, do not pay attention to every word that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. So we have to be careful that we are not so overly sensitive that, you know, every little thing is a Matthew 18:15 issue, because it's not. But when it really is, we need to handle it in a biblical fashion. Now, for sure, God knows what is best. Father knows what is best when it comes to handling conflicts between his children. And so he knows the quickest way between two points, the quickest and best way to bring peace and resolution. Now notice we see in verse 15, moreover, if he says, it would be nice if every Christian was perfect, if your husband was perfect and you were perfect and your children were all perfect and all of us that are sitting in this room were all perfect. It would be nice, but it's not that way. You see, we are to become like Jesus. We're trying to be like Jesus, but if we were all perfect, we would be Jesus, and we're not Jesus. And so he put this in here for us in order to help us to resolve these issues. Now, there's going to be times when we offend people without even realizing that we've done it. There's going to be other times when we're flat out acting selfish, or we're just being in the flesh, and so we sin against someone, or we get sinned against for that same reason. It's happened to me a lot of times where either I've sinned against someone, and I've done it even not knowing that I've done it. Had a fellow one time, after the service is over at our fellowship, there's one door out, the main sanctuary, and so I stand at the back, and as people go out, you know, I say bye to them, and so I'm talking to people, and they're going out, and one guy really, really good golfer, and he had just been in a golf tournament, and I was asking him how he did, and we were kind of talking, and as he was walking away, we were still talking, and another guy came out, and I shook his hand and said hello, and then I looked back over to finish the conversation with the other guy, and then I came back and talked to him, and anyways, I found out that week from his daughter, she called me, she said, my dad is mad at you, and he's no longer going to come to Calvary Chapel. And I said, why? And I said, what did I do? She said, well, you offended him. And I said, really, how? And she said, well, you should call him and talk to him. So I called him, and we set up an appointment, and we sat down, and we began to talk. And I said, what did I do? And he says, remember that other day? He says, when you were greeting people and you were talking to that guy about golf, you didn't acknowledge me. And so I'm not coming to church anymore. And I said, really? I said, I am so sorry. I didn't realize I offended you. And it's funny because people can be offended very easily, and sometimes you don't even realize that you did it. But when it does happen, the way to solve the issue is to do what Jesus says here, to go to the person and to try to resolve it. And so sometimes we end up getting hurt or we end up hurting others. We get sinned against or we sin against other people. That just happens in the family of God. Now, when that does happen, though, we have this beautiful teaching from Jesus showing us how to resolve it. And it's going to happen sooner or later, inevitably. It's going to happen. And so verse 15, he says, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, notice this verse. Notice something about it. It says, and there are basically only three parties involved in this issue here. There's the offended, there's the offender, and there's God. You go and you tell the person just between the two of you. Remember, God is looking at my response in every situation. And even if I've been the one that has sinned against someone and I realize I've done it, the Bible tells me that the ball is always in my court. In other words, no matter if I've been offended or if I've been the offender, the ball is in my court. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, it says this, If you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So the Lord is saying, look, even if you've been the one that's done the offense against someone, you go to him before you even come to me and fix it. Then come and worship me. So we can see how important this issue really is. He wants us to take the initiative. Here in verse 15, notice there's another word there. It says, go tell him his fault. The word is an emphatic command in the Greek. It means basically, go now. Don't wait around. Don't stew over it. Don't let a root of bitterness begin to grow in your heart. Don't give the devil the opportunity or the ammunition to kind of bring, you know, resentment or bitterness. Take care of it now, Jesus is saying. Immediately. And the notice, it also doesn't say something, but we do this, don't we? It doesn't say, go talk to everyone about what has happened and publish it. That's not what Jesus says to do. He doesn't say, get the church directory and begin calling everybody and telling them what so-and-so did to you. It doesn't say, start texting it to everybody. Or it doesn't say email it. It doesn't say, you know, Facebook it or tweet it, whatever else we do. The Bible tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger and not to give the devil a foothold. But you see, a lot of times we do not obey the Lord. And what ends up happening, instead of taking care of it like we should, we let it begin to fester. We begin to become hurt, and we begin to be filled with anger. We start to get bitter. We have a chip on our shoulder. We're mad. And what ends up happening is we're full of unforgiveness now. And that unforgiveness can turn into poison that begins to spread to others. And I see it happen all the time. It happens in families. It happens in workplaces. It even happens in the church. And it's wrong and it's sinful. If we mishandle wrongs, then we can turn into the one who is now sinning because we mishandled the wrong. We become the guilty one. We begin to spread poison. And it happens all the time. And it's so sad when it happens. I've noticed that people often will do this, and because they become upset at someone else or angry, instead of going to, like the scripture says, between you and him alone, they get very musical about it. They go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. You know, that's what they do. And it's wrong. And the Lord tells us not to be involved in doing that. And so Jesus says, when your brother sins against you, just between the two of you, one-on-one, go point out his faults in private. And notice that there's a goal in all of this. Look at the end of verse 15. He says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. You've won him over. The whole purpose in you going and not holding on to your anger or your bitterness or unforgiveness towards a person that's wronged you, you go to him because you want there to be healing in the relationship, reconciliation. You're not going there, remember, to win your case. You're not going there to out-argue the person or to blast the person. You're going there, and you need to go with a spirit of humility. You need to go there not in an attack mode. You see, you go, and let's say you're angry. The good thing to do is go and spend some time in prayer. Say, Lord, I want to fix this, but I don't want to go angry like I'm mad right now. Help me to calm down. Help me to go with the right heart and the right attitude. And Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. And the idea of restoring is the idea of mending a broken bone. So you do it with gentleness. And so if we come in humility, if we come in love to the person, if we come in gentleness with that desire of reconciliation and restoration, we're more than likely we're going to see the Lord bless what we're doing. He's going to be right there in the midst of it, as we'll see here in a little bit. And I've seen it happen many times when relationships can be restored, when things can be brought back, and people can begin to get along with each other when they obey what the Lord says to do. Remember in the Old Testament, Joseph with his brothers, they wronged him. They sold him into slavery. All the bad things that happened to Joseph when he went to Egypt. But God had a great plan for all of that. And when Joseph finally saw his brothers, and it was so wonderful to see them weeping together and loving each other, Joseph forgave them. But you might say, well, what? You know, I tried that, Pastor Joseph, and it didn't work. I went to the person, just like you said, and it didn't work. Well, if it doesn't work, Jesus says, look at verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So we see the next thing to do then in the process is that you go with a couple of other mature believers. Find a couple of mature believers, tell them what's gone on, ask him to pray with you about the issue, and then say, would you be willing to go with me to talk to this person so that we can try to resolve the problem? And so that's the goal, is that you have a couple of witnesses there. Hopefully they'll listen to those people, and the fact that they have these other people there that are mature believers will be able to reason with the person, and maybe they'll listen, and maybe they'll repent, and things can be made right. So you're not excusing what they've done. You're confronting them about what they've done, but you're doing it in love. Now, if that doesn't work, only then do we go to the final step, verse 17. And this is where that guy tried to skip over to me the other day, right? And but if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So the church most likely means the elders, the leadership. It could mean the whole church, but most likely it means the elders or the leaders. But even when you bring it to the elders and the leaders to try to resolve the problem, the whole goal still is restoration and healing and winning your brother back over, gaining your brother back. But if he won't listen to the church, then Jesus says, treat them as though they were heathens or tax collectors. Treat them as though they weren't even believers or they were lost souls. Now, we don't treat people that are lost badly, but there's a difference between the body of Christ and the church and how we're to love one another versus people out in the world, right? And so we have a different mindset in that we want to reach them with the gospel, but you treat them as though they weren't even believers. And we can see how Paul did that, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was stuff going on in the church. It was unrepentant sin going on. Paul says, hey, hand this guy over to the enemy, to Satan, so that his flesh might be destroyed, but his spirit saved in the day of the Lord. And the whole, you know, goal in all of that was that once he came under the world or the weight of the world or underneath Satan's attack and the removal of the covering of the church and God's protection over his life, that he would repent. And that's exactly what it looks like happened, at least in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He repented. So when we come to our text and we understand why is the Lord saying all of this, well, look at it this way. First and foremost, the Lord as our Father wants us as his children to get along with each other. He wants us to love each other. He wants us to forgive each other, right? And so he wants that in his family. Secondly, it's for the purification of the church. If they refuse and they will not listen to the church, then they're to be treated like a heathen or a tax collector, because the Lord is wanting to remove leaven that can permeate and contaminate the whole church. And so unrepentant sin in the church is like poison or like leaven. And that's why church discipline gets enacted. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And listen to the words of either Paul or Apollos, whoever wrote this. It's the Holy Spirit that wrote it. But listen to what we're instructed here concerning this whole issue of bitterness. He says in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12, pursue peace with all people and holiness. So our desire ought to be to pursue peace. We want to be peacemakers, not troublemakers, right? And so he says, pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest, he says, any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So he says, look, don't allow a root of bitterness to begin to poison and to defile. And it can happen that way. I have a good friend of mine. His name is Bobby Martinez. And Bobby and I have been friends for many years. He's been on staff at Calvary of Albuquerque. And he used to be a banker. And he said that there was a lady that would always come into the bank. And every time she came into the bank, an elderly lady, she would always have something bad or negative to say about something, whether it was the weather, whether it was people's driving, whether it was the service. And so one day Bobby decided, you know, I'm going to ask this lady why she's always so frustrated, why she's always so angry. So he invites her into his office and he says, and Mrs. Smith or whatever her name was, Mrs. Smith, why are you always mad? Why are you always angry? I've noticed that everything is negative, 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 always coming out of you. And he said, what happened that caused this in your life? She goes, well, I'll tell you. And she proceeded to say, when I was 14 years old, my twin sister borrowed my red dress without asking. And we haven't spoke since. And she was like in her 80s. And so that little tiny root of bitterness turned into a jungle of bitterness, right? And that's what can happen if we don't deal with these kinds of things. A guy named Phil Drysdale said this, people may have treated you poorly, but the truth is, if you are offended, you have made a choice to be offended. If you are bitter, you are making a choice to be bitter. Warren Wiersbe said this, that unforgiveness is the world's worst prison. And might I add, it is one of the world's largest and most cruel prisons as well, because people, all kinds of people, are walking around in life full of anger and full of bitterness and full of unforgiveness and even hatred. And you know, we often think of forgiving someone else as that it's done mainly for their sake. But that's not true. See, forgiving is for our sakes, so that we don't get become defiled by hate and bitterness and unforgiveness. Someone else wrote, don't let unforgiveness and bitterness fester in your heart, because you will be the one poisoned by it. And you see so many lives and so many relationships that are being ruined because of unforgiveness and bitterness. I see it all the time. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I want to show you something here that Jesus taught. I remember when I first read this, actually read it in the Bible, I was all excited because I was like, wow, I already have a Bible verse memorized, because I was raised Catholic and we learned the Our Father growing up. And so I, when I started reading the Bible, I was all excited because I found out that I already had this scripture memorized. But here's the thing. I used to say this prayer when I went to confession, but I would say it so fast I never thought about the words. Because when I was a Catholic, what I would do is I'd go to confession and the priest would give you penance. And when you get into to the confessional, there were times when you didn't even want to tell the priest everything that you did because you knew you'd get a ton of penance, right? You get like if you got away with 5 Our Fathers and 5 Hail Marys, you're like, yes! But if you got 20 Our Fathers and 20 Hail Marys or 30 Our Fathers and 40 Hail Marys, you're like, no! I'm going to be here forever. So what I learned how to do is I could say the Our Father in 9 seconds. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that's what I would do and get out of there as fast as I could. But I never thought about the words. And then I remember when I first read this, I was like, wow. Look at verse 12. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You see what it's saying? We're asking the Lord for forgiveness because we need it, right? Every one of us will admit we need forgiveness. But then we come to this and it says, as we forgive those that have sinned against us. And then go down to verse 14. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That changes everything. Because now I realize that as a believer, I need forgiveness, but it also shows me that for me to forgive others is a necessity. It is not an option. If I want forgiveness from the Father, I have to be willing to forgive those that have sinned against me. Otherwise, he says, neither will your Father forgive you. So I want forgiveness. So I realize how important it is. And so we're taught to forgive. Now, you say, well, it's hard to forgive. Yes, it is. I'm not saying that it's easy. But you know what? The Lord never tells us to do anything that he does not give us the ability or the power to do. So if I choose not to forgive, now I'm just being disobedient to God. And I know what it's like because I've been through some awful stuff in my life. When I was in first or second grade, I was molested by a high school kid. And no one knew except me and him. I didn't tell my parents, but you know, that ended up manifesting later on when I got into my teenage years. I started hurting other people. I had been hurt, and I made a wreck of my life during that time. But here's the thing. I remember I got saved. I accepted Christ into my life. I had experienced forgiveness. But there were still issues that I had to deal with. And I remember one time I was in my hometown, Bernalillo, and I was going to the Circle K or whatever it was there to get some milk and some Fruit Loops or something. And I was looking at the boxes, and all of a sudden the guy who molested me is standing right on the other aisle looking right at me. And he said my name. And I looked at him, and in that very moment, I hadn't seen him since it had happened when we were kids. And I welled up. I'm an adult now. I'm in my 20s, right? Welled up with anger instantaneously. I wanted to jump over and just pound him for what he had done to me. And instead, I walked out. I felt like the Lord said, get out of here. I walked out. I got into the car, and I drove off. And the Lord said, you know what? I want you to forgive him. And you know, it was a difficult thing. I struggled with that. But I did forgive him. And so it's not an easy thing to do, but it's not impossible either because the Lord gives us the grace to do it. Corrie ten Boom said this, that forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Another person said this, I will not permit any man to narrow or degrade my soul by making me hate him. So we understand that forgiveness is so important. Let's finish off this chapter. Notice in verse 18, assuredly I say to you that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Think about this in the context of what we just learned. The context of going to the person one-on-one, taking one or two others along, telling it to the church. He says, look, whatever you, the church, binds on earth, it'll be bound in heaven. verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you on earth agree concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So what's the Lord saying? He says, I'm right there with you in the midst of all of this. I am right there with you. And whatever you ask, whatever you bind, I'm right there with you. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. We're not alone. We're not alone in dealing with these issues. The Lord is with us. And that's what's so beautiful to realize, that the Lord will give us the grace and the strength to resolve conflicts. Now, in closing, I want to encourage you this morning that maybe when you hear a sermon, it's important not just to let it go in one ear and out the other, right? Don't do that. But to realize that God wants us to apply His word. So some of you, while I'm up here sharing, while you're sitting there, you may have in your mind people that you know you need to go to resolve some conflicts that have happened in the past. You know you need to handle it biblically. So maybe you have some homework. I want to encourage you not to brush it under the rug, but to face it so that you can be healed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for loving us, Lord, so much that you teach us what is right. You teach us how to do what is right. We thank you that you love us, Lord, enough not to let us stay the same, but that you're always changing us. And part of how you change us is how we respond when we're hurt or when we're wounded. Lord, you hung on the cross and you forgave those that had spat upon you, those that were mocking you, those that had wounded you. Help us, Lord, to be like you. In Jesus' name we pray.